Hallelujah. Shabbat, Chukat, statute. And our Torah this morning came from Bamidbar Numbers 20, 22 through to 29. From the Haftarah, it was from the book of Judges, Shoftim, chapter 11, 29 through to 35. And from the Masoretic writing said the best Torah, from Yochanan, the good news according to John. And that was chapter 3, 1 through to 21. Now I have to start with a really somber note because I had complaints about the length of my sermon. So buckle up, 2 hours today, okay? You want it longer. Okay, no, I'm joking. It won't be 2 hours, of course, it'll be three. Okay, so... And that's just the introduction, exactly. We will do Haftarah together at the end of the sermon today and welcome in the new week for this evening's call. Okay, so what we read about this week then is quite a famous passage in some ways. An interesting passage, I find, though, because it's got some interesting aspects in it. And one of the, what I would call one of the more weirder passages that we read about in the Torah, we sin. Snakes bite us as punishment, and then we are commanded to make a bronze snake on a pole, which is, of course, as we know, to remind us that there are consequences for our sin. We look up at the snake and are reminded each time we're looking up that whenever we sin, there are consequences, being bitten. We lift up this bronze snake, and when we look upon it, we are healed. It's a very strange scenario, isn't it, really, when you think about it? Every year we get round to this point, I read it, every time I look at this, I just think, but surely, Lord, this feels so superstitious, it feels almost idolatrous, as an object that we could end up revering and looking at in some way, and attributing to it powers of healing and deliverance, which surely only belong to God, and yet we stick up this bronze pole with a serpent on it. It's a little bit bizarre, is it not? And we know, of course we know from history, we read through it, we continue to read, later on the kings had to smash this bronze serpent on a pole precisely because people had begun to treat it idolatrously and superstitiously in this way, begun to worship it because they thought the power of healing was in the very object itself. And yet, we miss the point if we see it purely in those terms. Yes, there's always a human tendency to worship anything. You know, occasionally people will say to me, Rabbi, you walk around the synagogue with the Torah scroll and people are touching it and kissing there with the tzitzit. Enough of the worship of the Torah. I do hear this occasionally. You know, when kind people email me and kind people phone me to point out the error of my ways. I do like that. And they're missing the point, aren't they? Because we don't worship the Torah scroll. Of course we don't. But there is that sense of what God has revealed to us and the beauty of what he's revealed to us in the Torah scroll. That is his revelation to us as given on Sinai. And of course we should show that respect and honour in that way as something which takes us back thousands of years to that moment when we were camped at the foot of Sinai and God was speaking and tongues of fire were coming down and engraving on the stones and God's words literally being made manifest before us, a powerful, amazing event in history. Of course, we acknowledge the place of the Torah for us, but we don't otherwise worship it in that way, nor should we worship this thing which God has given to us. But what it did, and in some ways what the Torah does for us today in some form, although we'll see not perfectly, what it did for us was to create a place in the camp when this snake was rammed into the ground, as it were, on a pole, and it was lifted up on high. This bronze serpent became for us a central rallying point and a focus, a place where we could lift up our eyes to seek the healing of the Lord from the consequences of our sin. And it's this aspect of it that I think is so powerful, that God was creating for us a central focus point. But otherwise we'd be thinking, where do we go to get the healing for this? I don't know, Granny so-and-so over there says if you swallow three bunches of eucalyptus leaves, it's going to help. And someone over here would have another answer, and over there they'd have another answer. And God was saying, if you want redemption from this, there's only one place you can go. And that ultimately is to the Lord. But we begin to see here one of the key themes that run through all of the scriptures. God provides for us central rallying points that we are called to get to keep us on the straight and narrow, because otherwise we wander off the path. We do. If there's no way that we can get together to touch base, to re-find ourselves, to find that focus again in our lives, we are tempted to go wandering off in all kinds of weird directions. And we often so sadly do. This is one of the reasons why people, I'm always recommending to people, read the scriptures every day. Now, I can't find a verse that says, and thou shalt read the word of God every day. You're not going to find a verse like that. This is an advisory from the rabbi to do it. Why? Because it creates that central focus again for you. It's why it's important every day that we pray. It's why it's important that we worship. There's no need, it's not a command, I suppose, in one level to do this every single day on that way. But you know, the concept behind it is it creates a point in time and place when we are drawn back to God in a real way. We wander off. Otherwise, if we don't, I find this worth talking to the rabbinic interns a little bit about this focus just yesterday in the course. That, you know, one of the things that we find in other forms of Judaism apart from Orthodoxy is that the moment you begin to say, this is what we've got here in the Torah, it's just a bit of culture, it's a bit of history, it was invented by man, then you've got the hypothesis is the critical text hypothesis, this group wrote that and they wrote this, all the while undermining the supernatural power of the revelation of God in this. The moment you do this, you begin to go boof into different directions. And we're just reading about how Reconstructionist Judaism and some of the Jewish renewal in the States is drawing upon all kinds of really weird and odd spiritual backgrounds to reintroduce spirituality into Judaism. You don't need to do it. There's the source of our spirituality as Jews. Our God. Don't go wandering off into other religions of goodness knows what to try and find your power to run your life in crystals. Or just forget it. Our strength and power comes from the Lord alone. As Jews, we should know this to be true. It's what we see though when we see, and we're wandering through the desert. Why? Why did the Lord put this whacking great pillar of cloud and fire? Because in the desert we could get lost. And if we were wandering off that way because we thought, oh, that's nice over there, what is that? If we then got lost, we looked back and the clouds over there, we knew where to get to. That's what we had to do. The Mishkan was at the center of the camp. It's indicative, I think, for us, is that, people like to live on the edges. People do this spiritually, by the way. I remember a congregational leader years and years back who said, I don't know why they do this. People like to live on the edge. He said, the problem is you live on the edge, you can fall off the edge and into the abyss. And yet people love to live there. But people do. It's almost like, I don't want to be like in the center because, they're all cliquey, it's all elite-y, it's all this, they're the in crowd. I don't want to be, I'll live on here on my own, sort of independent with one foot in but one foot hanging over the abyss, It's a dangerous place to live. It's not cliquey in the center at all. Everyone needs to be in the center because that's where God is. At the middle of it all, right at the center of the camp. Later on, the temple. Where was the temple built? In Jerusalem, yes. Of course, in the center of the land, in the highest point in Jerusalem. It's almost like the temple was meant to be this amazing beacon of a lighthouse, right slap bang in the middle of Jerusalem, that wherever you were, as it were, you could even metaphorically be looking up to Jerusalem, the heart, center, and focus of it all, because that's where God had placed his name. And in the middle of Jerusalem, in the highest point, the Holy of Holies, in the middle of the temple, until you literally get right down to that point where God is, right at the heart of it all. anywhere in Israel, anywhere around the world, you lift up your eyes to Jerusalem. We do. Jerusalem's that way, roughly. So it's not quite straight on with the other one. It's a little bit to one side from here in Norwich. But when we are standing at the front, when we're worshipping and praying, doing our Shema, we turn that way for a reason. Because we lift our eyes to the hills from whence cometh our help. The hills of Jerusalem, right at the very peak of it all, where God is. We lift our eyes to Him and where He's put His name. Literally to lift our eyes to the centre of it all. And what happens when we do that? We begin to see from the scriptures a pattern that emerges when we lift up our head. We lift up our eyes and connecting with the bronze serpent. You know, there's no accident that Yeshua connects Himself with this, as we read there in John 3. Connecting Himself with when the Son of Man is lifted up. And what happens when the Son of Man is lifted up? He goes on to tell us. This is in chapter 12 of Yochanan. And he says here, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself, he says. This is what happens. Yeshua is lifted up on high. He's held up on that execution stake for us. Again, on high, the crowds of the people around looking up at what they are seeing taking place before their eyes. Just as the bronze serpent was lifted up, not hidden in the crowds, visible. Up there, we literally have to lift our heads to see what God is doing for His salvation. And Yeshua says that when He is lifted up, He says, I will draw all people to myself. But it happens when we lift our heads and our eyes to look upon the One who has been lifted up. We are drawn closer to God when we lift our eyes to Him. And we feel a little bit cut off from God when we feel that we're just wandered a bit in the desert, or we're feeling a little bit alienated. The scripture's answer is clear. Lift up your head. It's interesting, even psychologists would say to you that when people are feeling depressed or when they're down, people literally have this kind of body posture. Their heads go down, their shoulders sag. And it's important often that the physicality of this. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling a little bit lost or confused, stand upright, shoulders back, head up, look to the Lord. Just the very act of lifting our heads up is a powerful act in itself. Our eyes need to be focused upon the Lord in His way. When He is lifted up, our heads go up and focus upon Him. There's a spiritual pattern, by the way, in all of this. Whatever you fix your eyes on, to that you will draw close. Whether it's the football, your favourite magazines, hobbies, you name it, whatever you fix your eyes on, so that you will be drawn close. Interesting, isn't it? And we fix our eyes upon Yeshua, fix our eyes upon the Lord, then we are drawn closer to Him. We're like, you know, suck into that vortex of being lifted up to worship and to praise when we focus our eyes. He's that central point in it all. Why is this important right now? It's important because of a number of things, and I've been talking to some people around this. It's a theme, I think, which has been coming out the last few weeks, and I touched upon it briefly last week, but I want to just really give the Torah response to the way the world is right now, why this is important to keep our eyes focused upon the Lord. Here we go. This is from Yeshayahu, Isaiah 5, a couple of verses, beginning in 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, because they have rejected the law, the Torah of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that shocking? When the world begins to call evil good and good evil, I'm telling you right now, our world is entering this phase. The West is entering this phase right now, calling evil good and good evil. Some of the conversations that I've been having just recently, both about education and society and what's happening generally in our world, but obviously here in the UK as well, if there's one pattern I see emerging right now, is that everything which is good is being overthrown and we are being brainwashed to believe that evil and nastiness is good. And it's happening before our eyes. You need to turn the TV on, it's right before your eyes, it seems right now. I am tired of being brainwashed by evil. And I'm seeing this happen day after day. Patterns of behaviour, adverts, TVs, series, doesn't matter what it is. It seems to be absolutely full of real kind of values which we do not suggest and not support in this way. Values being set by this world that are increasingly being, shall we say, rammed down our throats. I'm saying this because actually I remember a time as a believer when people would come to me and say, will you stop ramming the Bible down my throat? How ironic that the very same people who were now saying that to us 20, 30, 40 years ago are now the ones who are ramming things down people's throats and saying, you will believe this, you will accept it, you will acknowledge it, and you will live your life by it, and if you don't, there will be consequences. Hello. These verses summarize what is going on. And the reason why the world is doing this is quite clear. It says, the verse tells us again, the nations are rejecting the Lord and his teaching. They're rejecting it. Consciously, willfully, rejecting the teaching and the righteousness of God. And as they're rejecting it, they are replacing it by man's righteousness, which frankly is a free-for-all of hedonism and utter nonsense. If you build anything upon a foundation as sandy as that, you are going to get a collapse. People, this is where we are headed to right now in our Western civilization. The bad times that we're increasingly living through right now are only going to bring yet more judgment upon ourselves. God has already been judging the nations through this pandemic. He is sending us and has sent us a wake-up call. Because we are sleepwalking to utter catastrophe and disaster right in the midst of our society and culture. Now I know the verses that we've just read here. Woe to those who call evil good and so on. Of course, the context of these verses is primarily addressed at Israel and her leaders. It is also true for our leaders in Israel today. Take note. Because this is happening globally. Not just in the West, not just in the UK. But the truth of this, as we know, our mission as Jews has been to spread the righteousness of God throughout the world. And for those believers in the God of Israel, have done a fantastic job as well, you have to say, by and large, in the last 2,000 years, in spreading the righteousness of Adonai amongst the nations. But it feels to me right now that we're at a crux turning point where we're fundamentally beginning to reject the word of God, reject the righteousness of Adonai, and we will do so at our peril. If we insist upon going back to the law of the jungle, then we will behave like animals. And increasingly, we're beginning to see it as well. Light that we're meant to shine out. There's a reason why God is at the center of it. There's a reason why that pillar of cloud and fire was there, because the light was meant to emanate. Arise and shine, your light has come. The light that comes through Israel, the light that comes through Jewish people, the light that comes through our traditions, our revelation that God has given to us to share with the world. That light which the nations have accepted by and large, so many around the world through the generations, with that light, it feels like right now is being stamped on by the jackboots of humanism and secularism and the crazy philosophies of this world, where evil is being called good and good is being called evil. Having conversations with people who are saying, again, repeatedly saying to me, well, Rabbi, I know this, but you know what? If I actually said what I thought in my job, I would be sacked. What world do we live in where that is true? Have we really come that far? And yet we are being told the lies in our ears that we live in a world of freedom of speech. I don't see it. If you will lose your job because of something that you have said, then we do not live in a world of freedom of speech. That's got to be a reality. We've lost the values and the framework that supported the cultural health and safety of public society. No wonder, honestly, no wonder that we see in our day the byproduct of all of this, of the exponential growth of mental health issues and stress. One of the reasons, apart from the pandemic, of course, of the last year, but one of the reasons behind this, when your cultural anchor is gone, you are adrift in the ocean of values and eventually you will sink. You do not know anymore what you can hold on to. Of course, just get back to what I was saying here. This primarily was addressed to us as Israel, the leaders of Israel. We ourselves must never fall into this trap. But when the cultures of the world increasingly are treating evil as good, then we know there can only be one destination for the world at that point. And individuals locked inside of that who want to do good, who want to do well, who want to make things better and yet struggle and can't. And in the end you give up and you inwardly collapse. People are hungry right now. Starving, I think, for righteousness and goodness. Just simple little kind acts. It's like a drop of water on a hot plate. There's an instant kind of, oh, thank you, but it's gone. Even little acts of kindness, there's a hunger out there for this. People want to see good. But where do you find it in a world that is just convincing itself to be a car crash waiting to happen? The nations are confused. The truth has been sacrificed on the altar of pragmatism and expediency. Who knows if what we even read and hear can even be believed anymore? You know, one of the sad things, if I can just be cultural for one moment, is what I often see as an attack on the BBC. Now, forgive me, we know the BBC can be no friend of Israel. I know that. But when it is written into the very charter of a company like that, that it is at least trying to be impartial, that's got to be a good thing. The moment we get every TV station in the world representing a different view, we are doomed. Because no one knows what is true anymore. Is it this? Is it that? Is it the other? Who knows? Everyone's putting their own spin on it and no one knows where you stand anymore. There needs to be a central hub where at least there is an attempt to put the truth out there in a verifiable way and at least try and put different sides of the argument and show what is going on. The moment we blow that apart, then we increasingly sink in that ocean, that mush that eventually comes from it all. Who knows what you can believe? You know what I do believe though? The father of all lies has done a good job in our world, hasn't he? He's done a good job. Everyone is wandering. Everyone is lost. He doesn't know what way is up anymore. Hopelessness, despair, mental illness, spiritual crises for people. Everywhere you look, where compromise has been going on. Some people would say, we've never been more spiritual. On one level, that is true. We all have some kind of faith, whether it's in crystals or whatever. But you know what? I'm reminded of the battle cry of Elijah at this point and the false prophets of Baal. All the way through that confrontation where there had been an accommodation of evil. Again, woe to you who call evil good and good evil. It was going on in Elijah's day. The hundreds of prophets who were so-called prophesying in Baal's name, who had given in to cultural norms, given in to the expectation of people to run the world in a certain way and turned their back on the Torah, which was us for us as Israel and as Jews, and had gone running off after other deities and so on. Now we can say, yeah, but maybe we wouldn't do that. Replace the word deities with philosophies and politics and goodness knows, self-help this and you name it, it is all out there. We all do it, people do it, and we replace the word of God with something else. We muddy the waters. And Elijah was incensed by all of this. He knew the one true God. And in the midst of this, he stands there and he cries out and he says, who is God? We need to do this in our day. Who is God? Enough of the nonsense. Enough of this idea, that concept, this religion, that faith, everyone putting their ideas together. You know, the Abrahamic Accords that were signed, and one was in Dubai or wherever it is in the UAE, they're now building the very first worship place which has a mosque, it has a synagogue, and it has a church. And they're all going to get together and have a wonderful little party. You know what? I will not be in that building. I will not. Then let me be the Elijah of the day and say, enough calling evil good. We're done with this. It's time to make a stand. Who is God? Who is He? And He's given us the righteousness of His commandments. It is time to say enough. Because Elijah is addressing us as Jews. We should have known who God is and was. But we unanchored ourselves as Israel at that point, pursuing other deities and philosophies and worldviews and understandings. Where did it take us to? I tell you, it took us to diaspora. We were defeated as a nation and we were dragged out to Babylon and Assyria and all the other places. That's where it led us to. Utter defeat as a nation. And it begins on a spiritual level. When a nation is crushed in this way, the lessons that we're meant to learn from ancient Israel, when a nation is crushed in this way, it's not because of our armies being weak or anything else. It begins in the spiritual realm with choices and decisions that we make. Same for us as individuals. Whether nations or individuals, it makes no difference ultimately. The decisions that we go on to make, what we mix things with, how we absorb other ideas and concepts and everything else because it makes our life easier to live in. Whatever we do, it begins to dilute it, we get unanchored, and eventually we get tugged out into diaspora. We get pulled away from the Lord and just tossed out there, adrift, useless to the Lord. Who is God? The question still rings in our ears, in our day right now. Because the answer is one and one only. The answer is it is the God of Israel, and there is no other. God of Israel. That is who is God. That is where we stand. Not just some nebulous God, but the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And that is who we are and we will be to our dying breath. Because that is how God has revealed Himself to mankind through Israel. There is no other God. And I am not ashamed to say that. As we see here in the West, increasingly, with Christianity and its own societal influence begin to crumble under the pressure of this liberal, supposedly tolerant society, it is time for Messianic Jews to stand. Because no one is going to do it for us. There are already people out there who will say to you that they're not under the Torah, they're not under the law. Well, I have news for you. We are. The Torah of Adonai never stops. It continues to be the bedrock of God's righteousness revealed to mankind. It has never changed. And it will never change. It is time, people, to get back to the Word of God, back to the Torah, back to the reality of the revelation that God has given to us, the God of Israel has given to us through the Jewish people, through whom He brought the Jewish Messiah, who has brought us salvation, not just to us as Jews, but to any human being who would call out and cry on the name of the Lord. These are the values we need to get back to. I'm not surprised that anti-Semitism has reared its ugly head again. I really am not, because Hasatan is scared witless. And there's only one thing that the enemy can do, because the enemy can't touch God, he can't destroy God, he can't even get close. There's only one thing Hasatan can do is to destroy the people of God. Because if he shuts us down and shuts our mouths up, then the righteousness stops, right? This is what the target is right now. You're feeling under pressure? This is what is going on and why. If you're feeling under pressure right now, on one level, be encouraged. You are doing something right. You are causing Hasatan to pack his bags and run down the street because he's scared of you. And that's why he wants to stop you. Messianic Judaism under attack from all kinds of quarters in this world, as we know. Because once more, Mashiach lifted high. Yeshua, lifted high in the center of it all. The rallying point, the central point that I'm talking about here is Yeshua. And when we put him back in the center and lift him high, amazing spiritual revival begins in Judaism. For the sake not just of our people and our nation Israel, but for all humanity. For all who would call upon him. This is our vision. Take out this righteousness, the bedrock actually of any decent nation. And yes, I'm going to say any humane nation. You remove the Torah righteousness from any nation and it becomes a less humane world. People treating each other like animals. Torturing, killing, whatever it is that goes on. This happens when you remove the bedrock of God's righteousness from any society, but including Israel. And we have our work cut out with this. Because the world right now is hell-bent, I would say, literally, on replacing good with evil. And we must have none of it, people. It is time. Some of the stories and things I've been hearing about recently that people have shared with me of what they are, I would say, putting up with, but faced with day in, day out now. In their working lives, in the lives of their children. It's making my hair stand on end. Certainly was never like it when I was a young man, but this now is normal. I feel for the next generation. If this is what the children of today are growing up with thinking is normal, then all I can say is heaven help us when they begin to get their hands on the levers of power, when they are adults. We will reap what we have sown, and God's judgment will fall. Where are we going? What did Elijah do in that situation? When he challenged people about who God is, he rebuilt something. He rebuilt the broken altar which had been broken down with the foundations from Israel and the tribes. If you read the passage, it's fascinating. He didn't do something new. He went back and he rebuilt something that proper worship and praise and sacrifice could go on again. He rebuilt it. What should we be doing as Messianic Jews right now? We are rebuilding what Judaism should be, can be, must be, because it's the ancient form of Judaism. In the books and the experts, they always call it ancient Judaism, in ancient Israel, ancient biblical Judaism. I'm saying stop calling it ancient. It's the most wonderful modern thing out there. Read it. It is awesome. It is beautiful. It has the power to change lives. What we need to have restored right now. We don't want just yet another revival of man-made religion. We want what God has given us in his revelation of his righteousness. That is what we want. And as Elijah, we must get back to rebuilding those altars, as it were, metaphorically in our day. Stop syncretizing the faith of Judaism with other things. We've got to return to those core values. What happened when people did this? When Elijah did this, the people stood back thinking, like, what is going to happen? You've rebuilt this altar. Something quite incredible happens at that point. In the scriptures, it says, fire came down in a powerful demonstration of the acknowledgement that Elijah spoke and did the truth of what God was saying. Fire came down and descended. I believe in our day we are seeing this revival of worship and the power of God demonstrated in our lives through Messianic Jewish congregations around the world. God is demonstrating that he is in Messianic Judaism. It's one of the most powerful testimonies that we can have as Jews in a synagogue. If the presence of God is here in healing and deliverance and answers to prayer and everything else, it's something our Jewish brothers and sisters are going to face and say, why is God in that synagogue? Why have they got the power of God in that synagogue? Where is it in mine? Huh? This is what we are hungry for in our day. Elijah didn't just sit back and teach the people with the latest batch of liturgy. I'm not knocking liturgy. What Elijah showed them was that God comes down in his power at that moment. Because that's what we need. Everything else is taken as read. Our Shabbat services, our kosher this and keeping Shabbat and all this stuff is taken as granted in the Word of God. Then when Yeshua says in those days, pray that you don't have to flee on a Shabbat, he's not sitting down saying, now people, this is what Shabbat is, and this is what you can do. And what you, he's not saying, he's taking it as granted that we're all keeping Shabbat at that moment. He just needs to say the word, pray that you don't have to flee on a Shabbat. He's assuming that we're all doing it. Let's get back to what the word of God is saying to us here. Who is God? The God of Israel, the historical God of Israel, was and is the only true God. And his teaching, his Torah, is the only true teaching that we have given by that God. You know, all roads do not lead to God. That maybe have shocked you this morning. I doubt in the hall it will be here. But for you out there maybe listening, you might be thinking, you can't say that, Rabbi. Yes, I can. Not all roads lead to the God of Israel. I'm sorry, they don't. What did Yeshua say? No one comes to the Father except through me. And Yeshua wasn't being narcissistic. He wasn't filled with his own self-importance. He was just stating a fact. You do not come to the God of Israel unless you go through the salvation which God has offered to you. That invitation is there every single day to every human being. And it is the only way that you will have fellowship and a relationship with God. Remember what else happened a little bit earlier in Jewish history? After the golden calf incident, what did Moshe say? He cried out again, just like Elijah was crying out, a rallying call here. He says, whoever is for the Lord, come and stand with me. And it was important that they did, because you know what happened afterwards. The ground opened up and swallowed. You know, the judgment of God that began to come and visit our people at that point. It is dangerous being on the edge. Get to where God is. Get into the center of it all. Whoever is for the Lord, come with me. Same call from Elijah, the same call that comes down in the scriptures to our people through history. The same rallying cry, the call to refocus, the call to put our eyes back again on the Lord, to see the one who is lifted up, Yeshua, on that stake, to see the one who's been lifted up, who alone is the way to Adonai, who alone is able to bring healing, deliverance and salvation into our lives. It's time to lift our heads, for our salvation draws near. Refocus, recenter on the Lord. Get back to the real way, the truth. And in Messianic Judaism, we are doing that. We are a revival movement, people. We are a revival of Judaism movement. Not anything else. I'm not interested in anything else. We are reviving Judaism right now in our day and our time. Bringing Judaism back to what it can be, spirit-filled Judaism, with Yeshua, Adonai, right at the very heart of it all, and his teaching of Torah as the way that we should live. We have to take that stand on this ground of truth and defend it, to return to these biblical values today, because this world, this society, is literally increasingly going mad every single day. I would despair some days about what I'm seeing and hearing. Now it is time. It's time to lift up Yeshua in our midst like never before. Gather those who respond to the cry in Messianic Judaism. You know, we said that at the beginning, when Yeshua is lifted high, it draws people closer to Adonai. I would say this morning and declare, whoever is for the Lord, come and join Messianic Judaism. Come and join us for the revival of these end times, of what God is doing. And may the Lord have mercy on us and give us the strength that we need to be the witnesses in this day. Amen.